Our scripture passage this morning is taken from the book of Jonah. Jonah is one of the minor prophets. According to the bulletin, the passage will be found on page 916 in your pew Bibles. I have to apologize because I said that it would be verse 1 through 6 to the bulletin secretary, but it's actually going to be verses 1 through 5 is what we're going to look at today. The first five verses of chapter 1 of Jonah. This is the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. So far, the reading of the word this morning. Brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, this summer, Lord willing, we are going to work through the prophetic book of Jonah. If you are anything like me, you grew up loving the story of Jonah because of the amazing story of God's rescue of his wayward prophet by sending a great fish to swallow him up. Children, we sometimes think that's pretty funny, because it kind of is. And we also get a little chuckle when we think about the picture that forms in our mind of that same prophet after spending 3 days in the belly of a fish being spit up out onto dry land and told, now you know what you have to do. Go to Nineveh. Preach against it. You see, our God did not provide Jonah with a board to float on after he was cast into the sea. He didn't give him a life raft to sit in while he thought about what he was doing for 3 days. No, our God appointed a great fish to swallow the prophet, to hold him for a few days until he would cry out to his God for salvation. Some of the things we're going to look at this summer as we, Lord willing, again, work through the book of Jonah are not just the things that Jonah did. Yes, we're going to watch the prophet as he goes about trying to flee from the presence of God. But there's a bigger story than simply a great fish and a great storm and a great city. There's also a great God. For instance, one of the things we're going to look at is something that commentators have noted about Jonah. And that while he is a historical prophet of the Lord, he also is a picture. He is a picture of a wayward nation, the nation of Israel, for example. And also he can be seen as a picture of a wayward church, one that is no longer obedient to the call of its God. You see, God uses this true and this historical book, and he uses it as a teaching tool for Christians and also for churches on how it is that we are supposed to follow our God in his commands to us. We're going to see the incredible power of our God on display in creation. We're going to see the incredible patience of our God with a wayward prophet. We're going to see his incredible mercy towards very unlikely sinners. This morning, our focus is just on the first five verses. So we're introduced to the prophet and his call and the destination of that call from God. Our theme this morning is undeserved mercy to unlikely sinners. And we're going to look through the text, these five verses, at three different points. We're going to look at the Lord's very unlikely call to Jonah. We're going to look at Jonah's very surprising response to that call. And finally, we're going to look at our God's power and His patience on display in response to His prophet's actions. So again, that's the Lord's call to Jonah, Jonah's response, and then the Lord's response to Jonah's response. Before we look at the verses, I would like to use the quick moment to introduce us to the world that we find Jonah in. Jonah is a prophet that is actually found elsewhere in Scripture as well. Just a small verse or two is dedicated to him in 2 Kings 14. There we learn that Jonah, the son of Amittai, served the kingdom of Israel under Jeroboam II. Children, if you want to try to remember which kings were good and which kings were wicked, if the name is Jeroboam, it was a wicked king. But even under this wicked king, Jonah prophesied of the expansion of the borders of Israel. Our God was showing mercy even to a wicked nation at this time. His prophecy, Jonah's prophecy, his time of work is about the same time as other prophets we find in the Old Testament, such as Amos, Hosea, and Micah, the time of about the 8th century BC. These prophets all prophesied against Israel, about the wicked life that they were living, about their idolatry and their lack of concern with what their God was calling them to through the prophets. You see, God's mercy to Israel at this time was being used by the people of Israel not to see the mercy of their God and to respond in faithful obedience, but instead they took the mercies of God, the prosperity that He granted to them, and they used them for their own advantage. They used them to fulfill their own selfish desires, their own selfish way of living. They were seemingly lulled into a state of self-reliance instead of recognizing the mercy of their God, even amidst their wicked behaviors. God's people at this time are claiming all of the benefits of having a merciful God and Father in their lives, while they show no outward sign of living in obedience to Him. That is where Jonah is coming from. But where he is sent to is even more puzzling. You see, God calls him out of Israel and sends him to Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. For anybody who has studied ancient history, you may know that the Assyrian Empire was known as one of the cruelest and evilest empires of that time. The kings of Assyria would actually inscribe on the walls of their palaces and of their temples the horrendous, torturous things that they did to captives and cities they conquered. It would not be edifying to describe some of those things off of the pulpit today, so I will not. But suffice it to say that this nation that Jonah is being sent to is the last you would think that God would show His mercy towards. A modern day similarity to Assyria is pretty much only captured in thinking of the gas chambers of the Germans and the horrendous atrocities that were committed under that wicked nation. But that's who God is sending His prophet to. And so, we turn to the words of the text. As we look at verses 1 and 2 on our first point today, we read, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me.'" Jonah, being a prophet of God, is sent away from Israel, again, to the most wicked nation in the world. We might call them the worst of the worst. It seems that God has had it up to here with His chosen people. And now He is going to display to them their stubbornness and their inability to follow His instruction through the prophets. And He is going to instead show them by sending His prophet elsewhere. God commands Jonah to go to these wicked people because their incredible wickedness has come up before the face of the Lord. And Jonah is going to go alone. Jonah is going to go to a city that we learn in the last chapter of the book is home to 120,000 who don't know their right hand from their left. Infants. Commentators note likely 2 million people lived in the city. Ancient historians say that the city had walls that were 100 feet high, that 3 chariots could ride side by side on top of those walls. And this is the city Jonah is being sent to. God says, Jonah, you're going as one man to a city hundreds of miles away by yourself. A nation, a city that already hates you simply because of who you are. They were enemies of Israel. And you're going to go preach to them a gospel message of repent or your city will be destroyed. Now, if we don't understand, at least to a small degree, why it is that Jonah would be hesitant to go to Nineveh, I think we overestimate our own bravery. Jonah is being called to the New York City of the ancient world, which does not have Reverend Murphy or Dr. Ragusa or any other faithful ministers working in it, laying groundwork for you. And he is going to go there and preach to them a message of repent. Or in 40 days, your city is going to be destroyed. I think we can understand, hopefully, the dawn of danger that Jonah was being placed in by being called to do this. We have briefly discussed Nineveh's cruelty, and there is no civil rights or protection for all religions in Nineveh. Nineveh is run by cruelty, but that is where he is sent to. Jonah is being called to trust in the might and the power of his God over against the perceived might and power of the wicked world. But that is not all that Jonah is worried about. Jonah is a prophet of God, as we discussed earlier, who has seen the mercy of his God towards wicked people. God granted blessings to Israel even when they were in the midst of idolatry and incredible wickedness. Even though Jeroboam II was a wicked king ruling the people of Israel at the time, God had expanded his borders and given him a prosperous kingdom. In addition to the fact that Jonah may be worried about his own life, what in fact worries Jonah even more is that he knows that his God is gracious. He knows that if God is sending him to the Ninevites to preach to them a message of repentance and to turn from their sins, then there's a real likelihood that Nineveh will, in fact, turn to God and be blessed by him. And that is what really bugs Jonah. Jonah cannot stand to think of the possibility of God showing mercy and grace and blessing to some nation that Jonah believes is undeserving of God's blessing. That is too much for him. Jonah has decided that he knows who is deserving of God's blessing. He knows which kind of people God should want in his kingdom. And that, right there, brothers and sisters, is where Jonah has crossed the line. That is Jonah's problem right there. He has placed himself in a position that he is not to be in. And we might think to ourselves, well, why would Jonah do that? We would never do that. We would never limit God's love and mercy for sinners, would we? But don't we? Don't we see those in the world who are different than us? Who are living lives in blatant rebellion against God's law, even celebrating blatant rebellion about God's law? And we think to ourselves, well, God's going to punish them for that. Don't we see those who are different and who are uncomfortably different? And we think to ourselves, those damnable sinners. There is no way that God could forgive people living that kind of a lifestyle
that is completely at odds with His Word. And when we think that, then we have joined Jonah. We have compressed our God into a box of our choosing. We have limited His love for lost sinners. And we have instead placed ourselves in a place that we have no business being in. We have placed ourselves in a position where we no longer serve God, but God is now serving us. We have removed God from His throne of eternal love and grace that is undeserved, and we have sat on that throne, right alongside of Jonah. And brothers and sisters, that is a place where we should never, ever seek to be in. All of that time while we are doing that, we forget what Jonah is about to be made aware of. And that is that our God will have His purposes and His plan come to pass. And He will do that even if He has to use a great fish as a holding cell and a taxi service for His wayward prophet. As we come to verse 3, our next point, we find Jonah's reaction to this call from God. Now what is Jonah going to do? We have discussed what Jonah's thought processes are, because we know what comes later. But now we see what Jonah has done. And Jonah is running away. The text says that Jonah flees to Joppa. Joppa was a seaport in the southern part of Israel. So Jonah is not being lazy. Jonah is not being ignorant. He's not just sitting on his heels and being stubborn. But Jonah is going in the opposite direction. If I can do this the right way, the Mediterranean Sea for all of you would be here on the west. There's the coastline, and Israel is right on the coastline. Jonah's city is believed to be in the northern central part of Israel. Joppa is the southern western part of Israel, and Nineveh is very much to the east and north of Israel. So Jonah is fleeing in the opposite direction of where he is supposed to go. He has decided again he cannot be party to this much love and mercy being given by our God. It says that he goes down to Joppa, he pays the fare, he gets on the boat, he goes down into the boat. This is a prophet on a mission. He is not lazy. But there are things here in the text that we have to see that the author uses to show us just how much Jonah is opposed to God's will. There's two of them. The first clue in the grammar used in this text is this idea of going down. It's very apparent in the original Hebrew language. Sometimes it's a little harder to see in the English. But if you look at verse 3, it says that he went down to Joppa. After getting on the boat, he went down into the boat. It's not as apparent again in the English text, but he went down to Joppa, down into the boat to get away from the face of the Lord. And then in verse 5, it comes up three times where it says he had gone below the deck, where he had laid down, and he was now in a deep, deep sleep. What is being shown to us here is that this prophet, in his actions of fleeing to get away from this call, this mission work, is that he is going down. He is going down and away from our God who is above us. Yes, I know that our God is everywhere. But the figurative language is that Jonah is fleeing from the presence of God. The second clue is the phrase away from the Lord. It says in verse 3, Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. And then at the end, he sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Jonah is not just trying to avoid the work, but by avoiding the work, Jonah is alienating himself from his God. Jonah is, in figurative language here, fleeing from the gracious presence of God and instead descending deeper and deeper into spiritual death. This is the futility and the danger of disobeying the commands of our God and instead pursuing our own desires and our own wills. Jonah has turned his back on the Lord's calling, and he is instead following his own plan in life. And he pays the price, literally and spiritually. You see, Jonah paid the fare, and he's not going to get a refund, and he's not going to make it to his destination. But also, what Jonah wants most for the Ninevites, which is to be separated from God and to face death, is what Jonah is now inflicting upon himself. We might be tempted to say, well, Jonah's just acting illogically. Like, has Jonah ever read Psalm 139, where David writes that whether I make my bed in heaven or in hell, God is there? Does he believe he can actually run from the face of God? Well, the answer to that question is that every time we act in a way contrary to God's law, we are acting illogically. The law of the Lord is our delight. The law of the Lord provides for us safety, security, when we strive and fail, but we strive through the Spirit's work to obey the law of God, His will for our lives. So while we may say, why is Jonah acting this way? We should also look at ourselves and say, why do we act that way? Why are we intimidated by the people that we're called to witness to in the world? Why are we worried about being ridiculed or ignored or even possibly, persecuted for our faith? Why is it that when we are given the opportunity to witness to the hope that lies within us, the power of the gospel, that oftentimes we would be far more content to direct the conversation towards sports or the weather or politics or anything that's going to cause less awkwardness, hopefully, in the conversation? Having just met you, I'm fairly confident that if I asked most of you, or hopefully all of you, that to choose between friendship with the world and friendship with God, that you would choose friendship with God. And if I were to ask you, are you supposed to shine as lights in a dark world, or are you supposed to blend in and be unnoticed, that you would tell me that you are supposed to shine as lights in a dark world. So the question is then, why do we act inconsistently with that confession? When we are content to avoid opportunities for evangelism and witness to an outside world, why are we afraid to do this? We ourselves, and I include myself in this group, are just as illogical as Jonah when we are much more concerned with how the world is going to perceive us than we are how we are going to witness to our Father in heaven of our love for Him. In addition, we act in a way similar to Jonah when we're uncomfortable or we're rebellious about the thought of sharing the gospel with those who live in open disobedience against Christ. We are the ones who are living contrary to our call when we see those who are living in blatant disobedience outside of the church, lives that are grossly contrary to God's law. And instead of having compassion on a lost sinner, we withhold the gospel from them for a lack of confidence, a lack of comfort that it's going to bring to us. So again, we should reflect on our lives and ask ourselves, what is it that makes us unwilling to share? Why are we not willing to boldly and lovingly proclaim the gospel to a lost world that is evident all around us? I believe the answer is that we often restrict God again. We see Him as smaller than who He is. And we make Him into something that is far more like us than who He truly is. And that is idolatry. In our heart of hearts, we confess the same confession that Jonah gives, although he gives it angrily, in chapter 4. When he says, "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." And for some reason, we get uncomfortable about certain people being graciously welcomed into the family of God. We get uncomfortable, like Jonah, about the possibility of those who hated the church and have lived lives opposed to it, and having them be forgiven. But isn't that what happened to the Apostle Paul? A murderer and a blasphemer who was changed into the Lord's prophet or apostle to the Gentiles. Isn't that the message that Christ preached in His earthly ministry? That those who are well, or those who think they are well, have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Christ came to call the lost to Himself. So we have to pray that the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts to rid us of that discomfort and that unwillingness, and that we would instead be bold and we would lovingly witness to a world that is perishing all around us, giving to them the lasting comfort that is available only in the gospel and at the cross of Christ. Instead of running from the perceived danger of being unpopular, or maybe even the bigger danger to us of being uncomfortable, we have to pray that our hearts would be filled with love that is overflowing for those who are lost in our communities around us. We understand that we don't come to this mindset of ourselves. This has to be worked in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit as He molds us and as He shapes us more and more into the image of Christ. We trust in our God that He will grant us mercy in our failings, that He will grant patience with us in our weaknesses. And we also trust in His power over all creation in every aspect of it. That is our comfort. And it is wonderfully put on display in verses 4 and 5. As we come to the last two verses of our text today, we're kind of puzzled, aren't we? If we start at verse 4, we wonder, where did Jonah go? It's been all about Jonah leading up to this. The word of the Lord came to him. He ran away. He went to Joppa. He paid the fare. He got on the boat. He fell asleep. Well, we haven't got to the fall asleep part yet, but it's all about Jonah. And now, coming to verse 4, he's disappeared. There's a lot going on in these two verses too, isn't there? As we start in verse 4, it says, "The Lord sent a great wind on the sea. Such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break." The sea is in such chaos that the boat that he's traveling on is nearly ripped to pieces. The sailors, likely weathered men, are terrified. We have to take note of this, because this is very important for the text. These sailors are scared for their lives. And they, pagan sailors, realize this is not just a regular storm. Even these sailors are able to note that this storm has come upon them through divine authority. And it says that in the text that they cried out to all the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. They don't know maybe who it is they worship or why it is that they worship this God, But these sailors are aware that they need divine intervention if they are going to survive this storm. They are terrified. They are scared for their life, and they are acting unreasonable. The text says that they threw the cargo overboard as they kept crying to their gods for help. Do you see how frantic these men are? They are having a life-altering crisis, and they are grasping at any straw they can see to try to save them. And where is Jonah? Well, we found him now. Jonah has gone below the deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Why in the world is Jonah under the deck sleeping during this storm? Brothers and sisters, this is the part of the text where we have the opportunity to see Jonah as not just the man that he is, but here we can clearly see Jonah as God's chosen, a picture of God's chosen nation or God's chosen church, who is distant from his Maker, one who is no longer faithful to his calling from God. These verses are not just at this point in time an example of God's sovereign control over creation. It's not just God's patient pursuit of his prophet right now. But those two truths are embedded in the fact that there is a bigger picture being displayed for us here. For these sailors, pagan sailors, their world is in disarray. They don't know which way is up, which way is down, left, right, true, not true. They don't know what is happening to them. They don't know why it's happening to them. And the reason that they don't know is because they do not know God. They are lost and they are afraid of dying, and they have no ability to cope with this because they do not know the true God of the universe. Does that sound familiar? Because that is the world around us. That is the world around Israel at the time. Without the light of the gospel being shown forth in the darkness, without the word of God as a foundation for life, mankind is lost. He is confused. He's unreasonable. And he's terrified. And he's grasping at every straw or outlet that he can try to get to in order to save his life. Yet none of those will save. So if we look at the prophet Jonah, what do we see? We see a church who's maybe too afraid of the culture that it won't speak to it. Or maybe a church that has begun to hate the culture so much that it won't share the gospel for fear that those who we hate might be forgiven. How quickly and how often don't we forget that but for the grace of God, there we go. And how often don't we forget that while we were still sinners, fleeing from God, Christ died for us. Those are what we forget. But Jonah forgot things too. He forgot the greatness of the God that he served. And he forgot the great love of the God that he served. Through this storm, God shows both his power and his love. God is able to use a storm on the Mediterranean Sea to redirect his prophet to the task that he has called him to, and to bring pagan sailors to a knowledge of him. And surely this God could have used this storm and simply sunk the ship. Start it over. I'll get another prophet. But he didn't. Because our God is patient with us in our weaknesses. And he will see his word come to pass. So the questions we have for us today are these. Are we intimidated by the seemingly great power of the world that we are opposed to? Jonah was likely in part worried that his call to Nineveh was going to be cost him his life. He saw in his mind's eye the mighty power and the cruelty of the Ninevites, and he got blinded by that from the might and the power of his God. This rendered him a useless prophet. So when we forget the power and the love of the God that we serve, we also are useless as prophets. Our witness to the world is weak, it is fragile, and it is scared. Because we forget the great power that is behind us and that upholds us and that we proclaim to the world. When we see the apparent power of the world around us, we should think of that storm that God sent on the Mediterranean Sea so many years ago. God sent that storm to fulfill His purposes and to bring the knowledge of Him to lost sinners, whether it's the sailors or going forward the Ninevites. So is it not possible that He's doing the same in our lives? Is it not possible that the storm that rages around us in our society today is being used by our God as an opportunity for us to bring to lost sinners the truth of God's Word? We have an incredible opportunity to witness to the world around us, and we still have the freedom to do so. So we must pray that God would give us the strength, the boldness, and the love for lost sinners to do so. The second question is, how much do we love those who are in the world around us? Or maybe another way to phrase that gets a little more maybe at the heart of the problem, is how grateful are we for the salvation that has been given to us by God for the sake of Jesus Christ? Is our position as children of God something we take for granted? Is it something that was given to us by birth, and therefore it can stay in our back pocket until times get tough? Is it something that's only for good Christian people, or those very close to it, who have lived decent and chaste lives? Have we forgotten or grown cold to the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus? Jonah had. Jonah knew that if God wanted the Ninevites, He would have them. He would turn their hearts to them, and Jonah just couldn't handle it. To Jonah, that wouldn't be fair. That wouldn't be holding their sins against them. That wouldn't be a proper judgment of the wicked. And this is how we act at times. We are wronged, or we see something in the world that we know is wrong, and instead of reaching out to try to win a sinner to Christ, we would rather act like James and John and call down fire and brimstone. We must punish them for their sins. And when we have that attitude, we have turned from the world around us. It makes us forget that we have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, which is a free gift, not because we are deserving of it. We, when we have that attitude, are right alongside of Jonah, sleeping under the deck, while sinners of the world perish around us. When we forget the great love with which we have been loved, and the great patience that our God has with the sins of His children, and we are useless. In conclusion, we have to recognize what brings us to that place of ignorant indifference to the world around us The truth is that it comes when we lose sight of who the God is that we serve. When we are no longer confronted daily with the reality of our sins and also the great grace that has been given to us in Christ, we become cold. When we forget to be on constant alert for spiritual laziness and for an entitled opinion of ourselves, then we fall into the traps laid around us by the devil, and we are no longer in service to our God and King. Instead, we are called to commune daily with Him by way of prayer, by way of Bible reading, by way of fellowship with one another, the building up of the saints through the ministry of the Word and the sacraments. And all of these work within us the confidence and the love that comes from recognizing the great salvation that has been given to us in Christ. And that is worked in us. It overflows into the love of those around us who are lost. This recognition will work in us by the Spirit's power so that we have a desire to see those outside of the church not condemned, not sent to hell for their lifestyle, but brought in and forgiven, coming to a saving knowledge of Christ for the glory of His name. For we have been brought into that family as well. Not because of our worthiness, but in spite of our unworthiness. So then we are called to act like a member of the family, the firstborn son, not Jonah. Jesus Christ, who associated with tax collectors, prostitutes, lepers, the outcasts of society, and show to them the love of the Father. That is what we are called to do. Remembering that our Father in heaven has extended mercy and grace to the most unlikely recipients, you and I, the chiefs of sinners. So going forth in this week, we learn from the prophet what not to do, while remembering what our God is able to do. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we confess that we are far more often like Jonah than we are like our Savior. So we ask that as we go forth in this week, that You would fill us by the power of Your Spirit, that we would have hearts overflowing with the love of Christ for those around us who are lost and dying. That we would do everything in our power to snatch them out of the fire, hating even the garment stained by sin. That we would see them brought in to this family of Christ. That they would be washed and clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Not for our own glory, but for the glory of Your most holy name. Amen.